Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's a privilege to be together again this morning and to study God's Word. For a title this morning, Have I Seen Him Who Sees Me? Have I Seen Him Who Sees Me? And this comes from the story of Hagar. And remember how Abraham and Sarah had gone into Egypt for a time. And it says that Hagar was their Egyptian slave, like Sarah's maidservant or slave. And we know the story how God promised a son to Abraham and Sarah, and it seems that Sarah was struggling to believe that God could give them this promised son. And so she says she's not having children, so she gave her slave to Abraham for his wife and said she will get children through her. And we're going to, you can turn to Genesis chapter 16, and we're breaking into the story where, so after Hagar conceived, then it says she despised her mistress Sarah. And Sarah deals harshly with her, it says, and Hagar ends up running away. And that's where we're coming into this story. Genesis 16, verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her, this is Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, You are the God who sees me. For she said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? And I believe in Egypt, Hagar would not have known God. And so I believe this is somewhat of a surprise to her that God is actually speaking to her. And we see in what she says, You are the God who sees. And it seems like she's exclaiming, Have I also here seen him who sees me? And she, right there, she knew that God cared for her and that God saw her and understood what she was going through. First of all, I'd like to look at understanding what God sees. Secondly, realizing why we try to hide from God. And thirdly, avoiding the deception of hiding. So what does God see? What can God see? Is there a place, children, can you answer this question for me? Is there a place in the world where we can go where God cannot see us? Do you think there's some place in the world, in this big, wide world that God created, is there any place that we could go where God would lose track of us? What do you think? Okay, no. That's correct. There's no place. Is there any place I can go that God cannot see me? Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23 says, this is God speaking, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places, so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" So is there any place we can go where God is not? The answer is no. Here we have God saying, he says, there's no secret place. There's no place that you can go to get away from the presence of God. His presence will be there. He says, in this whole earth, this whole heaven and earth, he says, he fills it. His presence, the presence of the Lord, fills the heaven and the earth. There is no place you can get away from God. He sees it all. You can turn to Psalm 139. What does God know about us? Does God know everything about us? And as we read this, listen for all the ways it tells us that God knows us. What does God know about me? Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. So what does God know about me? It says he has searched me and he knows me. He knows when we're sitting down and when we're rising up. He understands our thoughts. He comprehends our path and our lying down. He's acquainted with all our ways. He knows the words that are on our tongue. He hedges us or protects us behind and behind us and before us. We could go into heaven and he's there. We could go into hell and he's there. We could take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost part of the sea. Have you been to the ocean? You see how vast it is? How great it is. You can see water for as far as your eye can see, and you can't see the end of it. And he's talking about going to the uttermost part of the sea, going across that ocean until there is no land in sight. And he says, God knows you there. You can't get away from God. He says, if we think the darkness, if we could somehow hide in darkness, he says the darkness is just like the light to God. It's no different. The day and the darkness is all the same to him. He can see just as good in the dark as he can in the day. The darkness is no cover from God. He knew us even before we were born. He knew us. Does God know our thoughts? Psalm 94, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Here we had people doing wrong, and they're saying, the Lord does not see. God doesn't see it. They said, it's foolishness. Do you think, he says, that the God who made the ear, the God who put your ear so that you can hear, do you think he cannot hear you? The God who gave you, placed your eyes in your body, do you think he will not see? Says the Lord knows the thoughts of man. He sees it all. Does God see everything we do? Everything we do. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Here he says how God, the great God, great Lord of hosts, he is great in counsel and mighty in work, and his eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. And he's going to reward all men according to their doings. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. God sees everything we do. He sees all our actions. All the ways of men are before his eyes. He sees it all. It's So number two, realizing why we try to hide. Why do we try to hide when there's sin in our life? Why does the man who's going to steal red beets go at nighttime? Why does he take his wheelbarrow at nighttime to go to steal the red beets and not in the daytime? And why does his squeaky wheel on the wheelbarrow seem to shout out at him, going to fetch red beets, going to fetch red beets, going to fetch red beets? Why does it seem that that squeaky wheel is speaking to him? Well, I believe it's that conscience that God put inside of us that's a witness to God. It's witnessing that God sees us. It's God put that into us. And when we sin, when we're doing something wrong, that witnesses, our conscience witnesses to, with that fact that God sees us. Why did Adam and Eve hide from God? Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" So here, why did they hide? Why did they feel like they need to hide from a loving God? First of all, Eve was deceived. It was deception. Adam, it was straight up disobedience. And that sin brings shame, fear, and guilt. And therefore, we find Adam and Eve hiding from the presence of a loving God. They were found hiding because of this disobedience and the shame and guilt they felt. I believe it's our sinfulness in the presence of God's holiness that makes us feel like hiding. What is the end of sin? James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Here he says, the pathway to separation from God, the end of sin, he says, is death, separation from God. But he said it starts with our fleshly desire, gives birth to sin, and brings death, brings separation. We could look at Jonah. Why did Jonah flee and hide? Why do we find Jonah, a big, strong man, hiding in the bottom of a boat? Jonah 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. So what brought Jonah to the place of hiding? I believe, first of all, Jonah, he had hatred for the Ninevites. He wanted God to just destroy them. So he had hatred in his heart for them. But then God asked him specifically to go and preach to them so that they could turn from their evil ways. And he disobeys. And therefore we find him hiding in the bottom of the ship. He knew he was trying to run away from God. He knew God had told him to go to Nineveh, and he went the other way. And we find him hiding. In Joshua chapter 7, we know that story of Achan, how God, they were fighting against the city, and God told them clearly, clear direction. He said, don't take of the gold and of their things. It's all to be destroyed. And Achan, it says, he coveted and he took it. And what did he do? He buried it. He hid it. Why did Achan have to feel like he had to hide the garment and the gold? It was because he was disobedient. He coveted it, he took it, and he buried it. In every one of these people's lives, Achan, Jonah, Adam and Eve, the hiding did them no good. They all came face to face with God, with the God who saw them all along. They had hid nothing from God. Adam and Eve hiding in the garden was not hiding from God. God could see them. Jonah running the other way, hiding in the ship, was not hiding from God. God could see him. God was there. Achan, hiding the gold and the garment in his tent, God knew it was there all along. So number three, avoiding the deception of hiding. This hiding, we can see in these people's lives, the hiding part is a deception. It's a deceiving yourself. To deceive means to mislead the mind. Mislead the mind. To cause to err. To cause to believe what is false, or to disbelieve what is true. To impose on, to delude. To mislead the mind, to cause to err, to cause to believe what is false, or disbelieve what is true, to impose on, to delude. It's truly a deception to think that we can hide from the God who sees. It's a deception. It's the only person we're deceiving if we try to hide is ourself. And when we sin, the devil wants us to hide. He wants us to disbelieve God's love and forgiveness for us, and to hide our sin from others. But Jesus calls us out from hiding. He calls to us, and he wants us to, instead of hiding when we sin, he gives us a path. He gives us a path back to God. Jesus is the way back to God. When we sin, bring it to Jesus and repent. He's the way back to God. We don't need to hide. In 1 John, turn to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So what does he tell us here about coming to the light? This is the opposite of hiding. It's not. The devil wants us to go into hiding when we sin, when we fail, and to hide sin. And it's a place of darkness. It's a place of shadows, a place of deception, a place of confusion, of all kinds of darkness, of all kinds of just the darkness and the deception that is there. And here it tells us that the message which comes from Jesus is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God has nothing to do with darkness. His where God is light. It's a place where the sun is beaming brightly. It's light there. It's not darkness. There's no darkness at all. And it says, when we have fellowship with God, if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We cannot be walking in darkness. We cannot be going in our own sin and have fellowship with God. He says it will separate us. We can't have both. So he says if we're having fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, if we walk in light, as Jesus is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He is there to cleanse us from sin, to bring us into light and to cleanse that sin away so that we can have light. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Every one of us has sin, and we need Jesus to save us. Every one of us had sin and darkness in our heart, and we need Jesus to save us, to bring us into his light. And he says, if we confess our sins, he, which is bringing it to the light, not hiding, but instead confessing our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do we avoid the deception of hiding? I believe continually opening our heart to the searchlight of God's Word. Hebrews 4, verse 11, says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So to avoid the deception of hiding, I believe God wants us to be diligent. It says here, it uses the word diligent. Am I diligently opening up my heart to God's word and allowing his big searchlight just to shine right in there and show me what's wrong in my heart? Show me where I'm wrong. Do I welcome that? Do I want that? Do I ask God for that? Do I diligently seek God and allow his living word, his powerful word, to come in and show me the things that are wrong in my heart? Continually opening our heart to the searchlight of God's word. Another way to avoid this deception of hiding is, if there's hidden sin, let's renounce it. Let's be done with it. Let's renounce hidden sin. God doesn't want us to stay there in a place of defeat, in a place of darkness. He wants us to come to the light and that it can be healed. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Here he says to renounce, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. It's by being truthful, being honest with myself about my needs, about my sin, and being honest with God and with others about it, and renounce things that are hidden. Let's not hide sin. God wants to clean it up. He wants it to be taken care of, to be washed in the blood of Jesus. Another way is to confess our sin to others and to pray for one another. James 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another." Why? That you may be healed. God wants us to be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's my heart for me, for every one of you, that we could know that God is everywhere all the time. That we would know that he sees us every moment. And for you children, I want you to remember that God sees you every moment. There is no place we can go where God doesn't see us. He sees everything we do, everything we think. That we would know that trying to hide is a deception from the devil. And that we would avoid this deception by following God's path of redemption, by honesty and openness with God and with one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Lord, for being our God. Thank you for loving us so much, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us, to bring us redemption, to bring us a pathway back to God. And Lord, we thank you that you're a loving Father and you care for each one here. And I pray you would bless every heart that is here this morning. You know our needs. And Lord, help us to live lives that are open before you, that we would open up our hearts and allow you to shine your light and your truth into our lives, and that we could repent of sin, and that nothing would be hidden in our lives, but that we would bring it to you and find forgiveness and life and light. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.